Let's turn again, please, to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. That's the verse 20 I want to direct your attention to tonight, Genesis 50 and the verse 20, where Joseph, responding to his brothers, Genesis 50 verse 20, said this, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." Let's just take a moment to seek the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to come and give that help in the preaching and in the hearing of his word. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that the Lord Jesus is the sinner's friend. We think of how it was said of him as he walked upon this earth, "This man receiveth sinners." We realize that those words were spoken in scorn. And yet we thank thee those words bring comfort to the sinner who desires forgiveness, desires salvation. And we pray tonight that there will be those, even in this gathering, those that are still unsaved and out of Christ, that they may come tonight and seek thee while thou art to be found. Call upon thee while thou art near. And by faith, receive Christ as their Savior. And experience that this man still does receive sinners who will turn from sin and place their faith in him for salvation. So, Lord, come now and help us as we come to the preaching of thy word. Fill me afresh with thy Spirit. Speak to me tonight and speak through me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The record of this final chapter of the book of Genesis is marked by death and mourning. And yet also within the record of this chapter, there's a great display of the grace of God in the forgiveness of sins. The very last verse of the previous chapter, the chapter 49, and the verse 33 records the death of Jacob. How, when he had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. And although Jacob, in the period of his life that is recorded for us in the Word of God, had many failings and shortcomings, yet he finished well as a child of God. There, upon his bed, speaking prophetic words concerning his sons and the great nation that would come from those 12 sons. He also finished his life testifying to God's saving grace in his life. Back in chapter 48 and the verse 16, he was able to speak of the angel which redeemed him from all evil. He could testify to God's saving grace in his life. As you read those chapters 48 and 49 leading in to chapter 50, you will discover that on his deathbed, knowing death was drawing near, that Jacob gave instructions concerning his burial. Though he had been dwelling for a time in the land of Egypt with his other sons and their families, when they were reunited to Joseph, yet he gave directions that he should be buried with his fathers there in the land of Canaan, where Abraham and Sarah were buried, where Isaac and Rebekah were buried, where he had buried Leah. In chapter 48 and verse 3, he had spoken to Joseph of how when God had appeared to him previously in the land of Canaan to bless him, that God had declared that he had given to his seed the land for an everlasting possession. And so he gave those instructions that there he was to be buried. And as we discover there in the final verse of chapter 49, that he died and was gathered unto his people, though his body would be buried in the land of Canaan, as far as his soul was concerned, he was gathered to be with his people as a child of God. And as we have read chapter 50 tonight, and as we have read of Joseph following the instructions that his father had given, and seeing that he was buried in the land of Canaan, when he and his brethren and their families and all who had went there had returned back to Egypt, we discover that Joseph's brothers began again to feel the guilt of how they had treated their brother Joseph so sinfully in the past. And they began to feel that maybe now that their father Jacob was dead, that Joseph would seek to get his own back on them, as it were, because of how they had treated him in the past. And they sent a message to Joseph asking for his forgiveness, even though he had already demonstrated by his life that he had forgiven them. They sent this message to him, and when Joseph received the message, he wept. And he assured them of his forgiveness. And in the words of our text, he declared to them that he could see as he looked back that despite their sinful attitude and actions toward him that had brought him to the land of Egypt, where God, of course, in time had then exalted him, he could see that God had worked it all out for good. Despite their sin, God had worked out their sinful actions, not only for Joseph's good, but for their good, and the good of many others who otherwise would have perished in the midst of the famine that had come upon the land. And of course, in the experience of Joseph, just as we mentioned of Elijah this morning, Joseph and his life and many of the experiences that he had foreshadowed the Lord Jesus as the Savior and what he would experience to save his people from their sins. And tonight, as we think upon God overruling the sin of Joseph's brethren for Joseph's good and for their good, we want, of course, to see that in the manner in which the Lord Jesus was treated so cruelly to take him to the death of the cross, that God was working out his plan for the salvation of sinners such as you and I tonight. And I want us tonight, as we consider this, to focus in first of all upon the sin of Joseph's brethren. Because in verse 20, as Joseph spoke to his brethren, he said, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me." And I want you to think upon those words tonight. And imagine Joseph standing there speaking to his brothers on this occasion and saying to them, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me." And of course, Joseph's brethren in their hearts were very conscious of all the evil that they had thought and planned and devised and carried out against their brother Joseph. That word, thought, ye thought evil against me, it carries the meaning of the fact that they had plotted and devised to destroy their brother Joseph. That word is used in other passages to reveal the sinful plans of other sinners against people in their day. We can think of the book of Esther, and we can think of Haman's plot to destroy the Jewish people in the provinces that were ruled over by Ahasuerus there in Esther 9 and the verse 24. Haman had thought or devised evil against the people of God. We may think of the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 18 and verse 18, there were those in Jeremiah's day, they plotted against him. They thought evil against him. And so it was with the brothers of Joseph. Indeed, the word thought carries the meaning of the fact that Joseph's brothers had skillfully weaved together certain events with the purpose of doing great evil against their brother Joseph. And of course, when we go back a few chapters in the book of Genesis to chapter 37, we have the record of how Joseph's brethren had thought and devised and plotted evil against him. We see back in Genesis 37 the sinful attitude that Joseph's brethren had toward him. Back there in chapter 37 and the verse 4, we read that when his brethren, that is Joseph's brethren, saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. When his brethren saw that their father loved him and seemed to show more love to Joseph than to them, their attitude toward him was one of hatred. They could not speak peaceable words unto their brethren, unto Joseph. And of course, as you go on down Genesis chapter 37, you will read of the dreams which Joseph had. Dreams which were revelations from God that he was going to have a superior place above his brethren. They hated him all the more. They were jealous of him. They envied him. If you look there in chapter 37 down to the verse 8, it says, "And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words." Verse 11, "And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying." And we see they had this attitude of hatred toward their brother, this attitude of envy, this attitude of jealousy. And of course, we know from the Word of God that often hatred can lead on to the sin of murder. We think of Cain and Abel. And we think of how Cain started out with a hatred against his brother because his brother's offering was accepted and his was not. It led him on to murder his brother. Over in Paul's letter to the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 5, in the verses 19 to 21, we have a list of the works of the flesh. And this is what we read in Galatians 5, in the verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who go on in such sins and never repent of them." And you can see in that list some of the sins that Joseph's brethren were guilty of, even toward him. The sinful attitude that Joseph's brethren had toward him. And tonight, if each of us are honest, in our hearts there have been these sinful attitudes toward others, and even toward God, even toward the Savior. And if you're not saved tonight, there are still sinful attitudes in your heart that need to be turned away from, turning even to the Lord for salvation and forgiveness. Of course, even as the Lord's people, there can be those sinful attitudes in our hearts that need to be repented of, turned away from. But you know, thinking of the evil which Joseph's brethren thought against him, not only was there their sinful attitude toward Joseph, that, of course, led on to sinful actions against Joseph. Back there in Genesis 37, When you come down to the verse 18, you will see how the sinful attitudes they had led on to them beginning to plot actions against their brother Joseph. Verse 18, this is when Joseph had been sent by his father Jacob to see how his brethren were doing. When he eventually got to where they were, in verse 18 of Genesis 37 it says, "And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him." That hatred, that envy that had been building up in their hearts, now they saw an opportunity to act upon that hatred, to act upon that envy, and to conspire to put their brother to death. Oh, the downward pathway of sin. One sin leading to another. One sin leading to a sin which is worse than the one before. They intended to put their brother to death, and they intended to cover up their sin so that no one would know. And of course they were behaving in a manner in which the devil behaves. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 8, the verse 44, speaking during his ministry to those who hated him, to those who envied him, to those who wanted to put him to death. He said in John 8 and 44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning." Joseph's brethren were conspiring to murder him. The devil was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Joseph's brethren, they were going to lie to their father. They were going, you remember, when they would take the coat of Joseph and have it dipped in the blood of the kid that they put to death. They were going to let their father believe that some wild beast had devoured Joseph, when it was them who were plotting to put him to death. They were going to seek to deceive their father. Back there in Genesis 37, in the verses 21 and 22, when Reuben sought to deliver Joseph out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." Verse 22 of Genesis 37, "Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness. Lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again." And though he sought to stop them from putting their brother to death, yet murder was in their hearts. And of course we know how they went on to sell Joseph. Sell Joseph for that sum of money, to sell their brother, to get him, as it were, off their hands. And you know, as time passed, they presumed that Joseph's life as a slave would have led to his death. Because when you get to chapter 42 and to the verse 13, you will find that when they came to that place where they were standing before Joseph, of course, in Egypt, and didn't realize it was their brother, that they said to him in Genesis 42 and the verse 13, and they said, "Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. Behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not." They were speaking of Joseph. They presumed by this point he would be dead, even though they had not put him to death. And my friend, tonight, the sinful attitude of Joseph's brethren against him, their sinful actions toward him, were a mirror. of the sinful attitude and actions of sinful men against the Lord Jesus so many years later, and the events which would lead to the Lord Jesus being crucified on the cross at Calvary. There were those who hated the Lord Jesus. There were those who envied him. There were those who cried out and plotted that he might be put to death. Just turn for a moment to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. In the verses 24 and 25, the Lord Jesus told his disciples of the hatred that was against him. John, they had seen it, of course, for themselves, but in John 15, in the verse 24, well, verse 23, the Lord said, "He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated, both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." The Bible says that the carnal mind is enmity against God. By nature, as sinners, we are those that hate God. The Savior was hated by many as he walked upon this scene of time. In Mark chapter 15 and the verse 10, we are told in that verse that Pilate knew that the chief priests had delivered the Lord Jesus to him for envy. They envied him, just as Joseph's brethren had envied him. When we think of the plotting and the planning of Joseph's brethren and the money that was exchanged for them to get him off their hands, so to speak, we think, of course, of the money which Judas received from the religious leaders to betray the Lord Jesus into their hands for the Lord Jesus to be put to death. And on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 and the verse 23, he clearly charged his hearers. As he spoke of Christ, he said, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." And my friend, tonight, by nature, we are all sinners. Sinners with sinful attitudes. Sinners with sinful actions. And tonight, if you're unsaved and out of Christ, you deserve everlasting punishment for your sin. That's what we all deserve as sinners, because God is a just God. We deserve everlasting punishment. We deserve hell. And there's only one way of salvation from what we deserve. That is by turning from our sin and placing our faith in the Lord Jesus for salvation. And so tonight, if you're out of Christ, consider, yes, as you think upon the sin of Joseph's brethren against him, you might say to yourself, "Well, I would never treat a brother or sister as Joseph's brethren treated him." And yes, from a human perspective, you might never think of treating an earthly brother or sister in that manner. But realize that the sin that was in the heart of Joseph's brethren, that sinful nature is within you as well. And you know, left to ourselves, none of us know how deep or how low we could stoop and sin. And the sad reality is tonight, if you're unsaved and out of Christ, you may be outwardly a very upright person, a good neighbor. You may do the best you can in life. But the sin that is within your heart, up until this moment, has caused you for whatever reason, to reject the Savior, not to take your place as a sinner and cry out for salvation. Something that you desperately need to do. But you know what brings us back here to the other half of our text? Because here in Genesis 50 and verse 20, these words that Joseph spoke to his brethren, not only did he speak to them of their sinful actions against him, but he spoke about God overruling their sinful actions. He said to them in that verse 20 of Genesis 50, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me." That was their sin. That's what they had done in the past. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Joseph was able to say, as he looks back over all that has happened, and in response to his brothers coming and saying, "Forgive us for our trespasses against you," and he had already forgiven. And in response, he's able to say, "God meant it unto good. Just as ye thought evil against me, you plotted evil against me, so God, he meant it unto good. He was working it all out for good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." And I'm sure you're all familiar with the rest of the record of Joseph's life that he was referring to. Though his brothers sold him, and he ended up being sold as a slave in Egypt, he ended up in the house of Potiphar. And there he was sinned against. There he was falsely accused. He ended up imprisoned. Yet in God's time and purpose, he was exalted to the second highest position in the land. He was able to advise Pharaoh concerning God's revelation in the dream to him that there would be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine, and how in the years of plenty there was to be a storing up for the years of famine. And as a consequence, Joseph's brethren were able to come to Egypt and get bread in the midst of the famine, so that life could be saved, so that life could be sustained. The people of Egypt, their lives were saved from what would otherwise have been the case in the midst of the years of famine. God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. That's what Joseph was able to say to his brethren. And of course, in that, again, we come forward to the Lord Jesus. And as we think of the wickedness of man against him, as we think of the religious leaders wanting to get rid of the Savior, as we think of Judas going and plotting with them and agreeing to the 30 pieces of silver to be given to him that he might betray the Lord Jesus into their hands, as we think of the trial of the Savior, as we think of the false accusations that were brought against him, as we think of how Pilate knew that this man hath done nothing amiss, and yet he delivered him up to be crucified. Yet through it all, God was working out his great plan of salvation. Because Christ was going to the cross to lay down his life as the great sacrifice for sin, and he was going to take up his life again. Christ was shedding his blood to pay the price necessary, so that sinners such as you and I could be saved from the second death, saved from hell, saved from the very guilt of sin now in life, saved from the power of sin now in life, and saved from ending up in a lost sinner's hell. God was working it all out for good. And there again in that verse was referred to in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, as Peter preached, and yes, as he reminded those to whom he preached that they had been guilty of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet he could say that God was working out his great purpose. In Acts chapter 2, that verse 23 we've already quoted, Peter could say of Christ, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was all part of God's plan. Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held of it. And on down the chapter he could say this: Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. And that led on to what we read in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Just as Joseph's brethren were pricked in their hearts concerning their sin, and they came seeking forgiveness from Joseph, and Joseph forgave them. So here in the day of Pentecost, these individuals were pricked in their heart. They came asking, what can we do to be done with our sin, to be right with God? And they were told by Peter, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that day there were 3,000 souls saved. Tonight in this meeting, if you're not saved and out of Christ, and you might say, well, yes, what cruelty was shown to Jesus Christ by those who cried out for his crucifixion, by those who nailed him to the cross. What cruelty, what hatred, what envy. And yet it was your sins that also caused Christ to be nailed to that tree. And yet God was working out his great plan of salvation. Jesus Christ came and he lived that sinless life. He lived that sinless life that you're not capable of living, nor me. To provide a perfect righteousness for all who return from sin and trust him. And then on that cross at Calvary, he bore in his body our sins to the tree. He died as the sacrifice, the substitute for sinners. He died and rose again. So that tonight, if you will take your place as a sinner, and you will cry to God for forgiveness, you will call upon Christ to be your Savior, you can be forgiven tonight. This very moment, your sins can be forgiven, washed away in God's sight. The power of sin can be broken in your life. And you can have that assurance that no longer are you on the road to hell, but that from this night, you can be on the road to heaven. But oh, you must come to the Lord. You shouldn't put the matter off another night. You should come tonight and seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near.